الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Today is the 6th of May in the year 2018 Alhamdulillah we moved on to the 18th session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious Surah Hud alayhi salatu wasalam And I've reached verse 84 of the blessed surah. So inshallah today, going through up to and including verse 88. So verse 84. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To the Madian people, we sent Shu'ib, alayhi salatu wasalam, one of their own brethren. He said, O my people, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no other God besides Him, and give not short measure or weight. I see you in prosperity, but I fear for you the penalty of a day that will encompass you all around. So here now, in this section, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, after mentioning a little about Lut alayhi salatu wasalam's people, now He turns to the Madian, i.e. the people of Shu'ib. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So first of all, with regards to the Madian, who are the Madian? So the Madian, geographically, a few things are worth mentioning. The Midianites were of Arab race. They spoke Arabic. Though as neighbors of the Canaanites, they are probably intermixed with them. They were a wandering tribe. It was Midianite merchants to whom Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was sold into slavery and who took him to Egypt. Their principal territory in the time of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was in the northeast of the Sinai Peninsula. So this is a few facts with regards to the Madian. The Madian are a wandering tribe. i.e. the travelers. And the famous incident with regards to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was taken out of the well, these were the Midianites who sold him to the people of Egypt. We may localize the Midianites on this occasion in the northern part of the Jordan Valley, at least 200 miles north of the Sinai Peninsula. So basically, the Arabian Jordan boundary. This is where they're from. The Midianite people. As the Midianites were mainly a nomadic tribe, i.e. they traveled, we need not be surprised that their destruction in one or two settlements did not affect their life in wandering sections of the tribe in other geographical regions. Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam's mission was apparently in one of the settled towns of the Midianites, which was completely destroyed by an earthquake. So the question is posed, if these people were destroyed, Madian, and you're saying they were a wandering tribe, and you're saying that they're a wandering tribe, then how can they be destroyed? They have to be settled. And the response is, some of them did settle. And this particular people, the Madian, they were destroyed in a settlement, though their nature was to wander. So these are a few things with regards to the Midianites. The other thing which is worth mentioning is that Madian, or Midian, depending upon the pronunciation, was Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's son from his third wife, Keturah, or Kantula, whom he married after Sa'da's death, radiallahu anhu. She is thought by At-Tabari to have been a Canaanite. This is interesting. So Madian, so like, if you go to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, his first wife was Sa'da, radiallahu anhu, who blessed him with the son Ishaq, alayhi salatu wasalam, which we mentioned, and then her grandson Ya'qub, alayhi salatu wasalam. His other wife was Bibi Hajar from Egypt, radiallahu anha. She blessed him with the son Ismail, who was the forefather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then after Sa'da's death, it mentions he had a third wife. And the third wife was called Kantura or Katura. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was blessed with a son from this third wife. His name was Madian. So the roots of Madian go back to who? Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is certainly worth mentioning. And she was taught by half Istabri to be a Canaanite. Another thing which people pause. Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who was sent to them. First of all, like I mentioned, he was an Arab. How do we know this? Just to reiterate. The hadith is in Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, number 361. Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, 1-167. Our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he said, O Abu Dharr, radiyallahu anhu, four were Suryanis. Adam, Sheath, Khannuh, who was Idris, who is the first to have written with the pen, and Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam. And four were Arabs. Hud, Shu'ayb, Salih, and your Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, ajmain. So it mentions this explicitly, that he was an Arab, Shu'ayb, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is another thing. A descendant of Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, and an Arab. Was he the father-in-law of Musa? The famous incident when Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, goes to the well. And then two women come, bashfully. These were the daughters. Some ulama say of Shu'ayb, alayhi salatu wasalam. The scholars differ as to whether he is Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam's father-in-law. According to the more likely opinion, he lived much earlier than Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, so that the latter's father-in-law, who was the leading priest of Madian, may have been one of his descendants. So this is one view. So one view is, no, Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam was not the father-in-law of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. However, it's possible one of his descendants was his father-in-law. The Bible, for instance, the Bible ascribes different names to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's father-in-law. In one part of the Bible, he's called Jethro. Jethro. Yathlun in Arabic. You find this in Exodus 3-1, 18-2, and 18-5. Another part of the Bible calls him Ru'el. R-E-U-E-L. You'll find this in Exodus 2-1-8. And you'll also find him called Hobab. This is in Judges 6-1-8, 6-21, Numbers 25, 31-1-116. So no different names are given in the Bible. So this seems to indicate that Shu'ayb wasn't his father-in-law, alayhi salatu wasalam. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam came after the time of Shu'ayb. This is certain, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is clearly indicated in Surah Al-A'raf, where after mentioning the people of Nuh, Ad, Thamud, and Madian, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, after them we sent Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, with our signs to Fir'aun and his aides, but they rejected them. Surah 7, verse 103. So in the Quran, the sequence is clearly mentioned. After mentioning Nuh, Ad, Thamud, and Madian, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then after them, we sent Musa. So he clearly comes after. The expression then after them indicates in the original Arabic form a clearly discernible succession in time. Not being descended from Ibrahim through Ya'qub, alayhi salatu wasalam, Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam was ignored altogether by the Bible compilers. The Jews were loath to acknowledge any prophet not descended from Ya'qub, alayhi salatu wasalam. But this is interesting. Why does not the Bible mention any Arabian prophets? So the response here is, he was ignored. Why? Because he was a descendant of Ibrahim, like I mentioned, from his third wife, the Madian. He's from that lineage. But because he's not from Ishaq through Ya'qub, the Jews ignored him. Astaghfirullah. But the Quran did not. So not another blessed prophet from the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. What do we know with regards to Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam? He was extremely eloquent. hadith mentions, so this is recorded in a Hakim in his Mustadrak, number 4071. He states, Sahih, Zahabi remained silent, Ibn Abi Hatim ad-Dur al-Mandur al-Bidayah. Our beloved messengers reported to have said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam was known as the orator of the prophets. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam was known as the orator of the prophets. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning, he was a spokesman. You know, he was very commanding in his speech. He was extraordinary in his eloquence. This is more authentic from Sufyan al-Thawri, who said the same. This is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. So this is something that he had excelled in, his auditory. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, this is in Hakim in his Mustadrak number 4072. He recited the verse, Surah 11 verse 91, which we'll come to. Indeed we see you weak amongst us. So the people said to him, you're weak. Ibn Abbas explained, this is because he was blind. So Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he said that the reason his own people called him weak was because he was blind. The majority of scholars, rahimahumullah, are of the opinion that no prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, ever had a disability. There are, however, exceptions, since Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam was clearly shown in the Quran to have lost his sight, grieving for the loss of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, and only to have recovered it when they brought Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's shirt from Egypt and cast it upon his face. So our belief is the prophets don't have any blemishes which will take people away from the deen. Ibn Abbas said he was blind. So one way to reconcile is that he became blind towards the end of his blessed life. In fact, there's a report. And the report indicates that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was his son-in-law. Because he lost his sight, and he lost his sight out of weeping, out of the fear and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the report in Imam Suyuti's Ad-Dur al-Mandur mentions when he lost his sight out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to give you something better in his place. And who did Allah ta'ala give in his place? Musa. To look after marry his daughter and also serve him for 10 years. So the narrations indicate he did lose his sight, but maybe towards the end, just like the Honorable Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, out of love for Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. But when they are giving the message, there's nothing at all untoward which will take the people away from the message. So now listen to the verse 84. To the Madian people, we sent Shu'aib, one of their own brethren. He said, O my people, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no other God but Him, and give not short measure or weight. I see you in prosperity, but I fear for you the penalty of a day that will encompass you. So now what is clearly mentioned, that they were doing one of the ills, they were deceiving people in business. So here there's a few things which we need to be alerted to. So there's reports. So this was something common, even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The report mentions, this is in Ibn Majah, Bihaki, Ibn Mardawi, Ibn Jarir, Hakim Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Ibn Hibban Sahih, Nasai Ibn Majah, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah number 1808. Abdullah Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he relates, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Al-Madinah, they were the most wicked of people regarding weights and measures. Thus Allah the Almighty revealed, and then he recited the first three verses of Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Surah 83. Woe to those that deal in fraud, those who when they have to receive by measure from men, exact full measure. When they have to give by measure or weight to men, they give less than their due. So look how interesting. When the Prophet came to Al-Madinah, it was plague-ridden. People would fall ill or die from the environment there. Not only that, they were the most deceitful in business. Think about that. And then Allah Ta'ala revealed these verses, and after that they became, you know, the opposite, as they say. In another report, it mentions, in Tirmidhi, Abdullah ibn Abbas reports, that the Prophet said, You have been entrusted with two things, measuring and weighing. The previous people were destroyed for these two things. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah Ta'ala is testing you with weight and measuring. The people before you were destroyed. Don't deceive people when it comes to business. Also in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show mercy to him who is mild and kind when he sells, buys or demands. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show mercy to him who is mild and kind when he sells, buys or demands. Meaning the opposite. If you show kindness, mercy, you are truthful, the Prophet made a dua for you, a priceless dua. May Allah ta'ala have mercy upon you. The Prophet himself set the standard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advising one who was measured, weigh it and let it outweigh. I be generous. Weigh it and let it outweigh. Be generous. So what does this mean? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was encouraging people that when they give, for example, you ask for the pound of bananas, give more. Encourage this. Give more. Why? So you get the dua, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in another report, the Prophet would give more. Even when, so if it was worth, let's say, one dirham, he gave two dirhams. So both ways, he was showing the sunnah. He was saying to the people who were selling, give more. And the one who was paying, give a bit more. Right? So this is the standard which the Prophet set. Why is that very strange? Complete opposite. People, you know, cut a bit here, cut a quarter here, manage to see, and even say, I've made a killing. No, you've killed yourself. You haven't made a killing. You killed yourself. Also, what happens if you deceive? In Ibn Majah, number 4019, Hakim Sahih, and Sahih in As-Sahihah, number 106, and Sahih Al-Jami, number 7978, our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever they defraud the measure and scale, they are afflicted by famines, scarcity of provisions, and oppression from their rulers. Whenever they defraud the measure and scale, they are afflicted by famines, scarcity of provisions, and oppression from their rulers. Are we not experiencing this in the Muslim lands? Somebody says, are there not famines? Yes. Is there not scarcity? Yes. Are we not being oppressed by rulers? Yes. What's causing it? You're cheating in the marketplace. Don't try to work it out. The Prophet gave you the answer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, it has a catastrophic effect upon society. And the funny thing is, like I say, they think that they benefited. I've made more. The Prophet said, no, you've not made more, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what's interesting is, in the same surah, Surah Al-Mutaffifin, verse 4 to 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning, after he mentions this, do they not think that they will be called to account on a mighty day, a day when all of mankind will stand before the Lord of the worlds? So look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. You are cheating in your accounts. Do you not think that you'll be called to account? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you a mighty day when you stand before Him. And this is why Abdullah ibn Umar would recite these verses. When you would get to verse 6 of Surah Mutaffifin, he would keep repeating it and he would weep and weep until he fainted. This is recorded in Hakim in his Mustadrak Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 696 of the Old English translation. So he thought, and this is Abdullah ibn Umar. What was he? Who was he deceiving? Because the day when mankind will stand before the Lord of the worlds. So note, here Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the ancient Arabian prophets, was saying the same to his people. And what does he say? Look how interesting. In verse 84. Give not short measure or weight. I see you in prosperity. This seems to contradict what's been mentioned. I see you in prosperity, but I fear for you the penalty of a day that will encompass you. Meaning, if you are disobeying the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a pardon prosperity is given to you, punishment is around the corner. That's why he uses the words, Inni arakum bikhir. I see you. In other words, he's warning them. Allah Ta'ala has not taken you to task. Meaning this punishment, rectify your ways. Verse 85. And all my people, give just measure and weight, nor withhold from the people the things that are their due. Commit not evil in the land with intent to do mischief. So here now, look how interesting, a few things. Both Plato and Aristotle, these are like great thinkers, philosophers, they define justice, this is their definition, as the virtue, justice is the virtue which gives everyone his due. That's what justice is. If you give everybody their due, that is justice. From this point of view, justice becomes the master virtue and includes most other virtues. It was the lack of this that ruined the Madianites. So look how interesting. Even the great thinkers, they might have been prophets, some ulama say, or righteous people, but they made very profound statements. And one of the profound statements they made was, justice is the virtue which gives everyone his due. Meaning is so critical. Like Adl, Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions it even before Ihsan in Surah An-Nahl. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah Ta'ala has enjoined upon you adl, then he mentions ihsan, which is the highest levels of adl comes first. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi said, wherever there is justice, there is rule. This is a majmu fatawa, even if they're unbelievers. So if you can get justice anywhere, Allah Ta'ala puts authority there, even if they're unbelievers. And where can we get, sadly, justice? The unbelieving ones, they've got mechanisms in place. Even if you are penniless, you can get help in terms of getting justice. Muslim lands, God help you. Right? So where's the authority? With the unbelievers. This is how important justice is. So note here. So now, if you look at the two verses, why is Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam repeating himself? Verse 84, he says, give not short measure or weight. Give not short measure or weight. Now he's saying in verse 85, alayhi salatu wasalam, give just measure and weight, nor withhold from the people the things that are their due. So this is his eloquence. So he mentions in the share of the Quran, Sayyid Qutb rahmatullah alayhi, in his commentary of verse 85. So volume 9, page 288. So after they say in this verse, my people always give full measure and weight in all fairness. Sayyid Qutb, he says, rahmatullah alayhi, to give full measure and weight is more expressive than not falling short on both of them. Different forms of expression have different connotations and leave different effects. The effect of giving full measure and full weight is much more kindly than that of not falling short. So it was his eloquence. If you say to a person, don't do this, but you change the wording, you say, do this, what are they more likely to listen to? Do this. So here, this is what he was doing. This is why he was called the auditor of the prophets. He's changing the wordings. He's saying, to give full measure and weight is more expressive than not falling short. It's the same thing. But he's using kind of words, subtle words. And Sayyid Qutb says, you can see this in this holy verse, verse 85. Verse 86. That which is left for you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best for you, if you believed. But I am not set over you as a guardian, I to watch. So now here, Mufti Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, in Ma'rif al-Qur'an, volume 4, page 670 of the English translation, he states, it appears in Tafsir Qurtubi that the people of the Holy Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam would save gold and silver by trimming the edges of the gold and silver coins, like the dinar and dirham, circulating in the country as official currency, and which they would channel back into circulation. Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam prohibited them from doing this. So who is this similar to? I mentioned a few weeks prior, Salih, Qawm Thamud did this. So look how interesting, it's the same area, Thamud. Just a bit further up north is Madian. This trait had not left them. They were still trimming the coins. If you refer to Surah 27, verse 48, the tafsir of those verses talks about this. Now, what's interesting, can we do this now? No, because we got paper money. But they're counterfeited. In those days, the value was in the coin. So if you cut a piece of the coin, you got value. So is that now is counterfeit? Well, in those days, it was this, and they were doing this as well. So here he goes, don't do this. This is something which Allah Ta'ala detests, as is obvious. So now what does it mean when he said, بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, that which is left for you, by Allah is best for you. So here, Hafiz Ibn Kathir, he elucidates. So this narration is in Ibn Jarir, and Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, volume 5, page 97 to 8 of the English translation. Abdullah ibn Abbas and Hassan al-Basri, they both recited this verse, verse 86. They explained, means, the sustenance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows on you is better than the money you take from people by means of tadfeer. This is the meaning. Meaning, the money you earn lawfully without ripping people off is better for you than what you seem to acquire more of from the unlawful. So Allah is telling that here clearly. And Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam says, by Allah, he swears an oath, Baqiyatullah. For instance, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, number 3745, with the Sahih transmission, our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily, riba, interest, though it may multiply, the end result of it is less. Classic example, you go to the bank, they give you interest. Somebody goes, look, I made a profit. So now, you're a Muslim, yes? Do you believe in everything the Prophet says? Yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the end result is less. He didn't deny it as a profit. What he's saying, the end result is less. Meaning, you're going to suffer. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is in Sahih Bukhari, number 2079, Sahih Muslim, number 1532, Nasai Abu Dawud Tirmidhi Ahmad Ad-Darimi from Hakim Ibn Hizam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the seller and the buyer have the right to keep or return goods as long as they have not parted or till they part. And if both the parties spoke the truth and described the defects and qualities of the goods, then they would be blessed in their transaction. And if they told lies or hid something, then the blessings of their transactions would be lost. So the Prophet warned you about this. So you're selling something. It could be anything. Let's say you're selling a car. You hide something. The blessings of God, even if you've been above board with everything else. But if you say everything, say, look, this is the problem. I had a problem with it. And everything, that transaction will be blessed. Think about that. The Prophet is telling you that business is part of our deen. Some people have this mentality that they go to the masjid, they're Muslims. They come out, it goes, now Islam doesn't apply. He said, my dear brother, most of Islam is outside the masjid. Right? People, it's not just in the masjid. We're not Christians. Go to church and think, you know, sing these hymns and go out and then do whatever we want. So not here, the Prophet told you about this. Be upfront, be just in transactions. Then Hafiz Ibn Kathir said, what is meant is that there is a blessing in lawful profit, even though it may be little, whilst the unlawful does not accrue any blessings, even though the profit may be great. This is why Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wasalam said, and he recited this verse, that which is left by Allah for you is better for you if you are believers. So note is our belief. And also, it's not just about how much you've got, it's the blessings in that wealth. How many millionaires become bankrupt? And how many people who've got a paltry amount of money seem to be really well off, living a rich life? Explain that using your capitalism. Right, so note, this is what Shu'ayb was telling them. He goes, yes, I understand what you're doing. You're ripping people off, you're cutting the coins because you think you're getting a profit. But then he says, بَقِيَّةُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, that which is left for you by Allah is best for you if you believed. But I am not sent over you as a hafiz. In other words, I'm telling you, because it's not my job to keep an eye on you. I've warned you of this. Verse 87. They said, O Shu'ib, alayhi salatu wasalam, does your salah command you that we leave off the worship which our fathers practiced? or that we leave off doing what we like with our own property. Truly, you are the one that is forbearing with faults and is rightly minded. Now, this is very interesting. How did they respond to Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam? They said, does your salah tell you to do this? So what was bugging the unbelievers? Salah. Look how interesting. So they were watching him. Obviously he had a special place to worship. And it looks like they never talked about salah. But when they were provoked with regards to their, you know, their worldly activities, they brought him back to salah. He goes, is this salah telling you to do this? Now what does that tell you? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, salat is a proof, is a burhan. This is in Tirmidhi. It's a proof. I either for you or against you. Salat truly is the most excellent form of worship. And even the non-Muslims, you don't realize how much it impresses them when you prostrate. We're so used to prostrating, we've lost the value. If you see non-Muslims, if you, for example, you bring them into the masjid or they see the, and when you prostrate, it really affects them. Because there's no more humbler position. So note here, Allah Ta'ala is telling you something about the mindset of the unbeliever. Salat really books them. Why? Because they know this is the most exalted form of worship. Does your salat tell you to do this? Mocking the salat. And then they said that we leave off worship which our fathers practiced. Or that we leave off doing what we like with our property. So what did they think of their property? They thought it was theirs. If you ask Muslims the same questions, you know, everything that you've got, whose name is it under? You should say immediately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's on loan. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, you are all guests, and your wealth is on loan. The guests soon depart, and the wealth returns to the true owner. So somebody goes, what do you mean I'm a guest? You're a guest. Meaning you're going to be here one day and then tomorrow. Remember that brother who used to do circles? Yeah, he's gone. Right? You're a guest and you've gone. The wealth is on loan. Allah has given it to you. It's his. He says, let's see what he does with it. So what did the people of Shu'aib do? Start ripping people off. So here, they said to Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, you're telling us to do with our own property what we need to do. It's not yours. Allah Ta'ala, lillahi ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. Everything. And it goes back to him. He's the inheritor. The heavens and the earth all go back to him. Look how interesting that is. If somebody goes to you, who owns this earth? So you get people again saying, I own 7 properties, 8 properties. And you get a landlord, you get an aristocrat with land going on for miles. You don't own nothing. The earth that you think you own, who does it go back to? The one who created it. Everything goes back to him. Meaning that you're just actors on a stage. But when you forget that, this leads to transgression. When you forget that, you forget you're traveling. You forget you're a guest. You forget nothing. You don't build nothing. You don't own anything. Then you go into transgression. This is another meaning that the scholars have extracted. Then what did they say at the end? As if that wasn't enough. Sarcasm. إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ الْحَلِيمُ الرَّشِيدُ. Verily you are the forbearing one. And you are rightly minded. Were they praising him? In Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and others, they said, these enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were only saying this, إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ الْحَلِيمُ الرَّشِيدُ, in mockery. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disfigure them and curse them from ever receiving his mercy. And verily, it was so. So Allah Ta'ala quotes their mockery. People say this sometimes. You're such a good person. But by their tone, you know they don't mean that. And they were saying this to who? Imagine, a sinless man. Right? Imagine. You're such a forbearing person. So Allah Ta'ala, so Ibn Abbas said, they weren't praising him. They were mocking him. First they mocked the salat. Then they go, you're telling us to do with our wealth. It's our wealth. What are you going to do with it? And you're such a forbearing person. Why are you finding faults with us? So in this one verse, Allah Ta'ala sums up the entire sicknesses. Look how amazing that is. One verse of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala shows you how sick these people were. Astaghfirullah. Verse 88. He said, O my people, see you whether I have a clear sign from my Lord. And he has given me sustenance pure and good from himself. I wish not in opposition to you to do that which I forbid you to do. I only desire your betterment to the best of my ability. And my success can only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In him I trust, and unto him I look. Let's look at this holy verse. So, what does he say? I have been given sustenance good and pure. So here, Imam Suyuti, in his Jalalain, he explains. So he's splitting the verse 88 in clarification. So he first recites, and he has given me a good sustenance from himself. Shu'aib said that, alayhi salatu wasalam. What does that mean? Meaning, shall I corrupt it by mixing it with the unlawfully earned money? By way of giving short in measurement and weight. Then he recited, I wish not in contradiction to you to do that which I forbid you. Meaning, I cannot forbid you from giving short measure while practicing it myself. Then he recited, I only desire reform for you. Meaning, by commanding you to observe justice when selling, buying and giving and taking full measurement and weight. So far as I am able, I to observe regarding giving full measurement and weight and other acts of worship. Look how beautiful. In this verse, he's saying, I have been given pure sustenance. Now, what was he saying in a very eloquent way? I'm not going to corrupt it by what you're doing. I've been given pure. I'm doing pure transactions. Then he says, I don't want to do something which I'm telling you not to do. Meaning, how can you expect that from me? You want me to do, and I'm telling you not to do it. Look how he's pleading with them. Then he said, I only desire your islah. He used the words islah. I only want your correction, to correct you, purify you. Because my success is with only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in him do I put my trust. And to conclude, there's an interesting report in Imam Ahmad's Muslim. So the hadith is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad number 3945, and it's a very strong hadith, qawi. And I'll summarize it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu, he said that Allah Ta'ala has forbidden tattooing and other things in his book. So this woman heard this from another source. So she goes, he doesn't mention tattooing in the Quran at all. So she goes to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and she goes, did you say that tattooing is forbidden in the Quran? And he said, yes. She said, I've read the Quran from the beginning to the end. It doesn't mention that anywhere. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, have you read this verse? And then he recited, Ma ataakumur rasoolu fakhudu wa ma nahakum anhu fantahu. Surah 59 verse 7. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. Whatever he forbids you, keep away from. Have you read that verse? She said, yes. Then he said, I heard the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, plucking facial hair, filing teeth, adding hair extensions, tattooing, except in the case of disease. The woman then said, perhaps some of your women do this. He said, go inside. She went inside, she came out, and she goes, none of your women are doing this. Then Ibn Mas'ud said, if it was like this, I would not have paid attention to the recommendation of the righteous servant. And then he recited verse 88, where he says, وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمْ إِلَى مَا أَتَاكُمْ عَنْ. I wish not in opposition to you to do that which I forbid you to do. Look at beautiful. Ibn Mas'ud said, this verse will be a proof against me then. The righteous servant said, meaning Shu'aib, he goes, do you think I'm going to tell you to do something that I'm not doing myself? And look how beautiful. What did he say? It's in the Quran. And he wanted somebody to come. And that woman came. He said, I've read the Quran. Tattooing isn't mentioned in the Quran. And he goes, have you read this verse? Whatever the messenger prohibits. He goes, yes. He goes, I heard the prophet say. Meaning whatever he says is Quran. And then she then said, look how interesting. No, your women are doing it. He's going to have a look. So she went in looking at wife, daughters, sisters, none of them. And he goes, yeah. And then he goes, how can I bypass what the righteous servant said? And this also shows how well acquainted Ibn Mas'ud was with the Quran. Imagine, he quotes like, which righteous servant was he referring to? Verse 88 of Surah Hud. alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah is out of us, and we will conclude. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa ila madyana akhahum shu'ayban. قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره ولا تنقصوا المقيال والميزان إني أراكم بخير وإني أخاف عليكم عذاب يوم محيط ويا قوم أوفوا المقيال والميزان بالقسط ولا تبخسوا الناس أشياءهم ولا تعثوا في الأرض مفسدين بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ وَمَا أَنَا عَلَيْكُمْ بِحَفِيظٍ قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَن نَتْرُكَ مَا يَعْبُدُ آبَاؤُنَا أَوْ أَن نَفْعَلَ فِي أَمْوَالِنَا أَوْ أَن نَفْعَلَ فِي أَمْوَالِنَا مَا نَشَاءُ إِن إنك لأنت الحليم الرشيد قال يا قوم أرأيتم إن كنت على بينة من ربي ورزقني منه رزقا حسنا وما أريد أن أخالفكم إلى ما أنهاكم عنه إن أريد إلا الإصلاح ما استطعت وما توفيقي إلا بالله عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب. We pray to Almighty Allah SWT that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah SWT that He forgives me for any others which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa bihamdika rabbana rabbil alamin subhanallahi wa bihamdihi izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa wasbahu wa sabbahu sabbahu